Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I don't know when it started for you, but for me, my earliest memory, one of the earliest times I think I reflect on a lot in my life, even at 50 now, is probably when I was 3 or 4 years old. My dad would get up before the crack of dawn and he would go into town and get in a milk truck. It was a red and white UC Milk Company, Goldenrod Milk Company, if you ever drank Goldenrod milk. And my dad would, you know, by 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, he'd be out on the road making a circuit through Hopkins County, Muhlenberg County, back up into parts of Davis County. And then he would come home. And usually, by the time I got in school, he was usually home by the time I got home from school. Of course, when you're 3 or 4, you don't realize that that makes a man tired, right? So when you're ready, you know, to engage with Dad, he should be on as much as you're on. And oftentimes, Dad would get cleaned up. It would be early in the evening. We'd have an early supper. And he would climb up on the couch and get in his favorite kind of reclining position on the couch in front of the TV set. And he would bend his legs at a 90-degree angle. And seriously, some of my earliest memories is jumping in that little spot. It was the securest, safest place on earth for a little boy. And I would sit there with him in what I called my little chair. And I would sit there and we'd cut the TV on and we'd watch Gunsmoke. Marshall Dillon, riding into town, mild-mannered, giant of a man, and yet you didn't mess with him. He's the kind of guy that could look at bad guys and just say, be on about your business, and they'd be on about their business. And as I grew through, you know, Dad and I, we depending on the night of the week, I'd sit there in that little chair, we'd watch One Adam 12. Remember One Adam 12? We'd watch a John Wayne movie of some sort. We'd watch The Rifleman. I always loved The Rifleman. Man, that guy just come out there with that rifle and make a bunch of noise. I mean, it was wonderful. And he wasn't a lawman per se, but he was always working in support of the law. And so I don't know when our fascination kind of, it's more than just cowboys and Indians. It's a fascination with lawmen. I mean, it's progressed throughout the years, right? I mean, I watched Starsky and Hutch in the 70s. I watched Walker, Texas Ranger. I mean, my boys, I got to go through that experience with them watching Walker, Texas Ranger. Our fascination with just people that work in police. And yet, as I got older, I found that it was the law women oftentimes that were helping me out in a tight spot. Situations, altercations that will go unspoken in this congregation about how I was able to, you know, be helped by people in with law, but they usually were women. And then I've been fascinated lately with this show, Person of Interest. I don't know if you watched that show, but I was a big fan of Person of Interest. And you know, one of the great heroes of the character of the show was Detective Joss Carter, and she just was a great lawman, lawwoman, law person, however you want to politically correct say that. But our fascination with people who stand in the gap, who put on, you know, the symbol of law and peace and keepers of the peace, and how that bleeds over into everything. And so I kind of love the set here. You know, you've kind of got a guy that looks a little like Raylan Givens back there, the deputy U.S. Marshal from Justified. You've got a jail over here. You've got a church over here. I'm very grateful for the volunteers under the direction of Mark Kamen and Sam Lynn, who actually put this stage together. Volunteers did that. Can we give them a kind of a thanks? Man, that, I mean, wow. You know, Janet Huff brings a saddle in. We've got every lawman needs a saddle and a rope and a wash tub because cleanliness is next to godliness, some people say. So just this whole aspect of the Old West and how these guys used to just ride into town and all was going to be right because the law rode into town. Well, you may not think about that as you read your Bible. That may not, you know, the aspect of Jesus as a lawman, that may, like, okay, man, I'm gonna show up for this series because I have no idea where he's gonna go with this. And yet the reality is that as he's moving through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as he's taking us through, we've already gone through the Beatitudes. You'll remember that in the Beatitudes, he shows us what it's like to live righteously, to live a kingdom lifestyle. What does it look like to live consistently as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you, Jesus says, first and foremost, when you recognize that spiritually, you're impoverished. You've got nothing. to lay at the feet of God and say, I ought to be in your presence because I got this to bring. Jesus says, no, blessed are you, happy are you when you recognize right off the bat that you are poor in spirit. And when you recognize that, when you approach God with that kind of humility, Jesus says that's when the whole resources of heaven, that's when the kingdom of God is yours. Happy are you, satisfied, you are living rightly when you understand that this world is a mournful world. And when you grieve the sin and brokenness of this world, you will be comforted. Happy are you, righteous are you, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, you will be filled with that. And so Jesus moves us through this kingdom lifestyle, the actual lifestyle of the kingdom that we would call a righteous lifestyle or a righteous life. But we have to define that, right? What does it mean to live righteously? That's not even a word we use, in today's time. Fact is, if I were to call to mind, especially for the guys in the crowd, the movie Braveheart, when at the very end they're trying to extract this confession from William Wallace, and he's on that table about to be beheaded, watching the axe come down on his neck. Mel Gibson in the movie says something very Western. He says something very American in the confession. He doesn't profess allegiance to the king. No, he says what? Freedom. He says, yeah, freedom. That's right. I'm with you, bud. Right, freedom. And that echoes throughout the rest of the movie. It energizes the people that fought with him to go to war again and to fight for their freedom. And as good as that sounds, historians tell us that the real William Wallace, it didn't utter the words freedom. He uttered the word righteousness. He uttered a word that spoke to what is wrong in the world to be made right. That's what Jesus has come to bring us. As our lawman, he has come to show us what it means to live righteously. He calls us to that the way the law calls us to that, but he doesn't leave us there. Our lawman not only comes to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law, our lawman comes so that we can be empowered to live a kingdom lifestyle. So if you've got your Bibles, look with me in Matthew chapter 5. And let's read a passage of Scripture that more than likely in your Bible study, if you're like me, you kind of just read over that and kind of go, okay, I'm not really sure what that means. Let's move on. So let's figure out if we can dive more deeply into this and really see what Jesus is saying this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't misunderstand, he says, why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God for His Word. We want to look deeply at this for a few moments, but before we do, would you pray with me? Father, may the songs that we have already lifted into your throne room, into your presence, be fresh on our minds even as we approach your Word. To surrender all before you this morning and to be mindful that the very breath in our lungs that you gave us to walk in here with today was placed there so that we might bring forth your praise. God, I ask now that you would open our hearts to your word and may you use it to transform our lives as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, I ask it and for his glory alone. Amen. So the lawman, if Jesus comes and personifies for us what it looks like to be the divine lawman, the first thing we need to see is that he comes not just to extract or execute judgment and justice upon this world, but he comes to bring righteousness. That's the call throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a call to righteousness, and the lawman comes to bring righteousness. There's a misunderstanding that's going on around Jesus. Jesus is teaching new things with new authority. Certainly he must be here to kind of do away with the old and bring in something new. He has come to challenge our father Abraham. You hear this in the New Testament, to teach people not to obey the law, to break the law. But Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and he says, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. There's a rumor going around about me," he could say. You ever had a rumor going around about you? "Don't misunderstand," Jesus says. "I have not come to abolish the law of Moses. I did not come to abolish the writings of the prophets. No, I came, I tell you the truth, I came to accomplish their purposes. Verily, verily," he says, that word you see in the King James, "truthfully I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." I did not come to abolish it, Jesus says. The lawman says he has come to accomplish it. What does he mean by that? How is he going to do this? Well, if you think about it, if you look back, what Jesus is saying here is that everything in the Old Testament, think about this, everything in the Old Testament, the law, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch is what it's called, the first five books of Moses, that which God lays down the law, the moral law, the Levitical or the ceremonial law, which the sacrificial systems, sacrificing, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, those kind of things, all of that law, the judicial law that would come later through and instituted primarily through the kings, Jesus says, every bit of that points to me. I have come to accomplish it. I've come to keep it, but I've also come because it was a promise. All of that in the Old Testament, your Old Testament, all they've been about, and Jesus doesn't use that word because back in his day it wasn't called the Old Testament. And I almost hate it that we have an Old Testament and a New Testament because it seems to say that there was an old story and now there's a new story. No, it's one whole story, right? And that which was behind us was pointing to the lawman, the man who would come and accomplish everything that the Old Testament had written about him. You think about the moral law, Jesus came and he kept it. You think about how you fumble through life just trying to keep one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled all the law of God. 613 of the commandments there in the Scripture. Some of them positive, don't do this. And some of them negative, don't do this or thou shalt not do this. 613 of them, Jesus fulfilled all the moral law. The ceremonial law, that which we see in the sacrificial system and where the high priest would walk into the holy presence of God and place the blood of a lamb on an altar once a year. Why? Because it had to be once a year, because a lamb could never satisfy something once for all. Only the Lamb of God who came to pay the sins of the world. Our lawman came to offer his blood once for all, but the sacrificial system was only there to point to our need to every year have blood placed on the altar to satisfy the righteous requirement, not in totality, but as a picture of what would come. Jesus said, "I came to accomplish that." You want to see the civil law? You want to see the king? You had the earthly kings and all this judicial system, the land and that which was broken up and all of that. Listen, Jesus says, "I came to fulfill that aspect of the law because I'm the final king. I'm the only king. I'm the King of Kings. It's all wrapped up in me. And that which you call your Old Testament, it points to me and I am the fulfillment of it. I kept it. And I fulfill it. I'm the one it's been looking for. I'm the one the story has been pointing to." Does this reality not raise your affection for who this person is in the man of Jesus Christ? This lawman came. This lawman came. This lawman rode into town. And if you think Marshall Dillon can give a town confidence, you wait till you let Jesus ride in to your town. Right? The confidence that the law, amen. I mean, that just, yeah, we ought to praise God for that, folks. and to just elevate Jesus to who he really is, and rightfully so. But look how subtly he does it. Look at how subtle this is. And I got to thinking about it. You know, really, it's almost a picture of a guy, you know, in our humanity, with all the swagger that we have. It's like walking up to the house of the girl of your dreams and knocking on the door, and her opening the door, and you're standing there, and you just say, "I'm here." And she looks at you and she says, "Who are you? And what do you? Why are you here?" "Well, you know that guy you've been dreaming about? You know that Prince Charming you hoped that would ride up and sweep you off your feet? You know the man of your dreams, and even in your wildest dream, listen, I am beyond all of that. In the flesh, baby, I'm here." Not very subtle. And if you have a notion, guys, of maybe doing that toward a woman, I advise strongly against it. That will not serve you well. But that's what Jesus is saying, in a very understated way, in a very subtle way. And it's not lost on the people. They're looking around at each other going, "Wait a minute. He's saying that he is the one." Jesus says, "Listen, don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. In this growing misunderstanding about who I am and what I'm teaching, just understand, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to accomplish it. And not one thing about the law, not even the smallest detail of the law," Jesus says, "will disappear." And so as we move through this text, what you see in contrast with these two verses in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, and Matthew 8, 5, 18, is you see where Jesus is drawing and calling forth the past into now his present. Deuteronomy chapter 6, written, you know, again, over 1,000 years before Jesus stands on the scene here in Deuteronomy 6, when God gives the law to the people, what does he say to them in chapter 6, verse 4? He says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." The law that God gave the people was based on the reality of their love for him. I mean, you're not going to be obedient just robotically or under the threat of harm. God says, "No, there's consequences to breaking my law, but first and foremost, I want you to love me. I'm after your heart." So Jesus says, every bit of that points to me, because I am the only man who's ever walked the face of the earth who loves God this way. The prophets in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you remember this, we just referred to it a few weeks ago in the series on the Kings. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf." Again, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Jesus said, "That's pointing to me." The man who would love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, where is he? Jesus said, "I'm here. I'm the lawman. I've come to bring righteousness. The prophets wrote about me," Isaiah chapter 53, "even the centerpiece of the gospel, our hope, the cross, even there, the prophets write about our Savior." In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, again, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, yet it was our weaknesses that Jesus carried. It doesn't say Jesus, but he, our lawman, he carried our weaknesses. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Again, they misunderstood. It was him who was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like dumb sheep. And again, I threw dumb in there because you can't really say sheep without saying dumb sheep. All of us, like dumb sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths and we followed our own paths. Yet the Lord has laid upon him the sin, the iniquity, the transgression, the unrighteousness of us all. Everything about the law, everything about the prophets, points to our lawman, the man who came to bring us righteousness. Paul looks at it this way in Romans chapter 8, that great and powerful chapter in the New Testament. when he says the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law, the righteousness of the law, would be fully satisfied for us who could not satisfy it for ourselves. Paul says, and as a result of that, we no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Spirit. That is the gift that Christ has given us because he came and fulfilled the law for us. His Spirit has now been given to us. And so the new covenant, to where God says that my law will no longer exist on stone tablets for people to so futilely try to obey, that points them to their own ineptness, that points them to their own need for a Savior. God says, no, I'm going to put that law on their hearts by the power of my Spirit. That is the righteousness that Jesus came to bring us. Hallelujah. And as a result of that, what you find is that the righteous living that the law demands flows from a spiritual transformation in our lives. The righteous living that the law demands doesn't flow from a robotic attempt at obedience. It doesn't flow from a behavior modification. It doesn't flow from your hours spent with a life coach. It flows with the gift of an everlasting Father through the person of His Son in the agency of the Holy Spirit that He says by promise will be in every believer. Righteous living flows from the transformation that His Spirit brings within us. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, so, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And everybody's mouths would have hit the floor and they would have uttered that thought, perhaps, that everyone was thinking, who in the world then can be saved? Because the Pharisees, man, they're the people that are on the pedestal. They're the people that are so holy. They're the people that we look to and go, wow, you know, we can really do this if we just get our act together, right? And these people are looking at the Pharisees going, they're more righteous than any of us. And Jesus is saying that our righteousness to be in His kingdom has to surpass that? How in the world can that be possible? And I don't know about you, but I read that kind of text and I go, "That, how do I relate to that? There, I don't see any Pharisees walking around here with their stuff, and I don't, you know, but listen, we bring that stuff in the church. The Pharisee in us wants to emphasize the things that we can manage and disregard the things that we can't manage, right? The Pharisee in me wants to boil down righteousness to how long my hair needs to be, or what kind of car I need to drive, or what I need to eat, all right? For me, now I've been around preachers all the time, they didn't think much about what they ate, they thought more about what they drank. So they preached about the stuff that they could manage, which was what they drank, and they left the eating alone, right? And so the Pharisee in us, again, we want to go through this checklist that says, listen, I can do this, right? Jesus says, no, if you ignore the least commandment, if those things in your life that you're trying to disregard so that you can major on something that you can do, and if you begin to teach others to do the same as that, your hair's getting too long. Watch what you drink when you go out to dinner. If you begin to look at the minutiae, to what you can manage, and you forget even the least of the things that you aren't willing to manage, then what Jesus says is, you'll be called the least. And then he just blatantly comes right out and says it at this point. It's the Pharisee in you. Unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers, the religious law, and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is looking around, wanting us to get it. And what is he wanting us to get? Is that our righteousness cannot surpass even the best Pharisee apart from the power of his Spirit that brings new birth through our lives, in us and through us. It is a law that by the power of his Spirit he has to write on our hearts. It's the very breath in our lungs that he has to give us to ever praise him. I won't praise God unless I recognize as a gift from God that he's given me the very breath to breathe and praise him with it. I need God to rudimentally teach me the very basic things about walking with him. And I cannot do anything on my own without his power and apart from him. And so we want to set the pastors up on a pedestal, or you want to set the holy people up on a pedestal. And that's what's such a problem with the celebrity preachers things in our world, because we tend to think, you know what, man, that guy or that woman, they give me hope. I'm looking to them to keep it and get it right, because it kind of gives me hope. And even more than that, man, we really make it sick, all right? Well, we think that if we, you know, if we can just somehow be associated with them, I'm going to buy his book. I'm going to buy her book. And man, it's really something if we get into their presence and they sign us a personal copy. Because what we're saying in that moment is that I can never be like this person. But maybe I'm close enough to them that God will bring me in with their group. That's the Pharisee in us, my friends. And God says to every one of us, unless your righteousness surpasses it, you won't enter, and they won't either. The cry of the law that Jesus came to bring and fulfill is to hear, O Israel, to listen, you people of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus validates this very thing. He has a religious leader come up to him in Matthew chapter 22, and he says this, Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Help me at least major on the majors here. Jesus says, no, if you forget even the most insignificant in your mind, if you try to, you know, separate what's most important from what's least important, if you try to even do that, you're missing out. You're breaking the law. But it doesn't keep them from trying. What's the most important? What's the greatest commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus boils it down to the heart's cry of the law. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at the moral law, if you look at the Ten Commandments, half of them are about loving God and half of them are about loving people. The entire law and the demands of the prophets, notice that. All of the Old Testament, if you want to call it that, are based on these two commandments. And Jesus is saying to us, I came to accomplish that. Don't let it be lost on you, okay? Don't let Jesus stand just as a motivational guide in front of you. That is not who our lawman is. Our lawman is not just trying to motivate us to keep the law. Our lawman dies on a cross so that he can be raised from the dead on the third day, so that his Spirit could come and inhabit every believer and transform them at the level of the heart. That is the power of our lawman. That is the kind of hope that he rides into town with. And my prayer is that every one of you will see him as that kind of Savior. Listen, O people of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So in the coming weeks, against the backdrop of this confession about Jesus, the righteous lawman coming to bring righteousness, about Jesus, the lawman who comes to empower us for righteous living that flows from a spiritual transformation, we're going to hear him teach in the coming weeks how to just apply these very truths. He's going to move us from the act of murder and talk to us about the attitudes of our hearts when we get angry. He's going to move us from the act of adultery to where it all begins in our hearts with a covetousness and a lust. He's going to move us away from the act of divorce and talk to us about the real issue at our hearts which is a loyal devotion and a forgiveness and a patience with one another. He's going to talk to us. Our righteous lawman is going to talk to us about a spiritual life, a heart that is spiritually transformed by the power of His Spirit. I cannot keep the laws of God without this provision, and neither can you. So my prayer for you today is as you leave this place, if you're here and you're new and you're just exploring what it's like to be a part of this body and you're like, okay, I want to at least try this place out for the next few weeks in the midst of this series. There's some more information for you at the Welcome Center as you go out of here today. There's people that can talk to you and just give you some general information about what it means to, you know, just be a part of a fellowship at CFC. And they'll be happy to make you feel more welcome, to make this big place feel a little bit smaller. And if you're here today and you need specific prayer, if there's something going on in your life, or there's some direction that God's pointing you, that you know what, for you to really lay hold of applying this spiritual transformation in your life, you need to be connected to something that's going on here at CFC. So if you need prayer about something, or if you need to figure out how to get connected to something here in this body, I want you to grab an elder back there at the connection table and let them talk to you about what's going on here at CFC and how you can get plugged into the process of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, hear me say this. I am not about trying to control anybody. I am not about trying to develop a cult of personality worship here toward anybody, toward somebody on a worship team, toward somebody who speaks up here on a platform. That's why we are a church to where, you know what, we try to spread leadership and empower leadership as much as we can among the men and women of this body. And we talk about that a lot. We want to be a fellowship of people who are committed to the Savior, who are growing in their love and their devotion for who Jesus Christ is. And as a result of that, we want to be a people who are about the business with our lives of love toward God and our fellow man, that we glorify Him by making disciples of all people. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what this church is about, you can leave knowing that that's what we're about. And our lawman did not come to extract justice from you. He came by His righteousness to pay the penalty for our unrighteousness and give you the power of His Spirit so that you can live righteously as a follower of the Savior. That's what we're about. That's what we're clinging to in the weeks to come. This is the introductory portion of this scripture. Now let's hang on, because He's about to deal radically with our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for apprehending us. No one is here this morning by accident. And I pray, Father, that as You have poured into us, we would even now begin to sense the transformation in our lives. Those of us that know You being more deeply transformed, those of you that have just tasting of what this transformation could possibly be in their lives, Father, Holy Spirit, help us not fear You in it, but help us to welcome You bravely, because You made us, because we are sinful, and because You want to restore to us the manhood and the womanhood, the righteousness of life that we were intended to live. Father, I pray that You would make it so, and that You would help us to lead one another and encourage each other to that end, until You ride into town again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the universe. You are so over our lives now, and we bend our hearts in submission to Your will and ask You to help within us. Transform us to accomplish it. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you next week.